Romans 13. Remember, the whole theme of the book of Romans is salvation. And after having taught us about salvation, chapter 12, Paul begins to explain how we ought live in light of such great salvation. And in chapter 12, in the beginning, he addressed our obligation to God, that we're to be surrendered and be transformed by a renewing of our mind. He talked about our obligation to one another as Christians, that we're to use our gifts with humility. He talked about our obligation to every man, and that was in all the other exhortations here, to love one another with sincerity, to be kindly affectionate to one another, to rejoice in hope, to bless those who persecute us, to, you know, if at all be possible, live peaceably with all men. That's our obligation to every man. Well, in chapter 13, Paul begins to address our obligation to human government. Now, you might be saying, well, why did Paul even need to address this topic? Well, realize many Jews believed, based on Deuteronomy 17:15, which said they were never to serve a king who was not of their people, they believed that acknowledging a Gentile ruler was sinful. Thus, they felt no need to abide by Roman civil law. In fact, the Jewish people were famous for being one of the largest groups of lawbreakers in the Roman government in the Roman Empire during that time. They were also heavily persecuted, which contributed to that. But they didn't feel they needed to keep the law. Now, as Christians, we aren't a nation like Israel was. We're a spiritual nation, so we're not trying to, like, rebuild a nation or, you know, start a nation or anything like that, because, you know, we're not like them, whereas they were wanting their homeland back and their country back. So how is a Christian then to respond to human government? You know, as we study the Bible this morning in Romans 13, may we see our role in society so that we can have the greatest impact upon our world. So verse 1. Paul starts by talking about a Christian's role in society by dealing with our role in regards to human government. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, then be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil." We start here in verse 1, and he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." The phrase there, to be subject, it means to willingly place yourself underneath the authority of someone else. It's in the present tense, which means make it your habit to do this. Make it your habit to willingly place yourself underneath the authority of the higher powers. The word phrase higher powers, it means the governing authorities. So all of us, we should make it our habit to be in submission to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no governing authority but of God. The governing authorities that exist are ordained of God. That means that they have permanently been appointed by God. Now, when did this begin? Well, God established human government in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. When Noah emerged from the ark, the Lord had some words for him about how life would be from this point forward. And in verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 9, he says this, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Because man's heart would not be ruled by love, we saw prior to the flood that violence and wickedness increased, and it's what ruled. Might made right. And so God, when he declared how things were prior to the flood, he said it was wicked. He said men were wicked, they were violent, they were evil. And so God judged that world with a flood. And when Noah came out, the Lord established that man would now be ruled not by love in his heart, because that wasn't there, but rather they would be ruled by law. If man took a life, his life would be taken by human authorities. So God appointed the institution of human government there to rule and govern men for our protection. Now, when we set this up here, we say, well, so is every power that exists, is that ordained of God? Realize this does not mean that God appoints every individual ruler. If wicked men reign, it's not God's fault. Wicked people are at fault. Now, that's a struggle because we say, but wait a second, I thought the heart is in the hand of the king, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. I thought the Lord sets up whom he wants and he's, you know, deposes whom he wants. The scripture does say that, but it also says something else. Turn to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea is right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 8 has something very interesting to say. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. God, who has been pronouncing judgment upon the kingdom of Israel for their apostasy, for their idolatry and their sin, he says, set the trumpet to the mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. This is the judgment, the nation that's going to come and judge Israel. God appointed them. They're going to come against the house of the Lord like an eagle because they have transgressed my covenant. That's his people, Israel. And they have trespassed against my law. But Israel shall cry unto me, that's not, my God, we know you. We're your people. Why would you do that to us? So the Lord explains. Verse 3. Israel has cast off the thing which is good. So the enemy shall pursue him. Well, what did they do that wasn't good? Starts off in verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. You know, of their silver and of their gold have they made them idols that they may be cut off. He says, I didn't set up their kings. I'm not the one who put them there. They put them there. So when wicked men reign, God is not at fault. Wicked people are at fault. Now, does God set up who he wants at king to be king at times? Certainly does. Daniel 4:17 says that he sets up even the basest of men sometimes to be king. And when we see some of our elected officials, I see that that happens. Proverbs 8:15 says that he sets up kings. So we understand that there are times that God does do that, where he sets up kings. They don't necessarily have to be believers per se, but he does that. There's also times that he removes wicked kings. Acts 13:22, Daniel 2:21, Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7 are clear that sometimes God sees a wicked ruler and he removes him. But he also allows us to appoint wicked rulers if we are rejecting his plan. Hosea 8:4. How about John 19:11? Remember Pilate, he turns to Jesus, and Jesus, of course, you know, he's being quiet as Pilate's trying to examine him. And finally, you know, one of the Easter movies got it right. Pilate says, to me, speakest thou not? Do you not know I have power to let you go or to crucify you? We read it in the King James, it says, do you not speak to me? But he's saying, to me, don't you know who I am? You know, when Jesus says to him, he goes, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given to you. You're a wicked man, Pilate. You have no power here. The only reason you have power is because I'm laying my life down. Sometimes God allows us to appoint wicked rulers when we reject his plan. So, you know, and when you take this even a step further, it says the powers that be are permanently appointed by God. Nations rise and fall. They're not permanently appointed. So not he doesn't appoint specific nations. The only specific nation we know he appointed was Israel. He also doesn't appoint specific rulers at times because we see that they don't last forever either. So what is God talking about here through Paul? Well, human government is a permanent institution that is brought into being by God for the regulation of human affairs, even though individual rulers don't always obey God in the task that he's appointed them to. Does that make sense? And understanding this makes the rest of Paul's teaching much clearer. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Those who would organize a resistance or a rebellion against, notice, it doesn't say here the king, but it says the ordinance of God, the institution that comes from God. That's what the word ordinance means. Those who would organize a resistance or rebellion against the institution of human government, it says they're resisting or fighting against the institution that God has set up. And when they do so, they're resisting to receive to themselves damnation. Now, that word damnation simply means a legal verdict of judgment. Now, the KJV translators thought it meant God's judgment, and that was very convenient for a monarchy, because if you don't listen to the king, you're going to hell. And that meant, you know, they could establish laws that they wanted to. These passages have been used by many tyrants to keep people in check, and that's not what they were designed for. It could also simply mean that God won't be there to bail you out if you're an anarchist and you break the law. That's what this probably means. You know, if you decide to oppose the institution of human government because you think you're answerable to no one but yourself, then don't blame God when you end up in jail. That is not God's fault. It's not the government's fault. That's your fault because you're rebelling against God's plan for mankind. if I go 85 and the officer pulls me over and I say, I don't have any ruler, I don't have any government. You can say whatever you want, but when you land in jail, don't grumble. It's your fault. Because God establishes human government for our safety and protection. This attitude of anarchy has no place, or self-government in the sense that I govern myself, nobody tells me what to do. That attitude has no place in the life of a Christian. We're to be a submitted, agreeable people. Romans 12:18. As much as lies in us, live peaceably with all men. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Paul says that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 2 that prayer be made for kings, for all that are in authority. Why? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all holiness and integrity. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. As Christians, if a government has a law that doesn't violate Scripture, we should follow it and not be troublemakers so that we can preach the gospel to people. All right? If you're going to be stubborn about laws that the Bible has nothing to say about and you land in jail for that because you refuse to obey it, then when you stand before God someday and he says, why weren't you out there preaching the gospel? And you go, I was in jail, God. You know, I was standing up for gun rights or whatever you want to call it. He's going to go, great. That wasn't my fight. That wasn't my fight. And who knows who didn't hear the gospel now because you decided that you didn't need to follow the government when you didn't agree with them. There's a lot of things that our government does I don't agree with. But if as a Christian, a government doesn't have a law that causes me to violate Scripture, we should follow it and not be troublemakers. Why? Because God designed them for our good. Verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Rulers are not. Governing officials from the highest branch of to the officers on the streets. They are not to be a source or an occasion of fear for good people. People that are law-abiding citizens. But to those who are doing evil. Now, because of that, he says, will you then not be afraid of the power? Do you want not to fear government, not to be afraid of government? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. Now, I'm sure there are probably some people listening because Paul's writing to a persecuted people. And they're probably thinking to themselves, yeah, well, Centurion Bob down the street's not very nice to me. You know, he's a corrupt official. And certainly some Roman soldiers or Roman officials, they were a reason to fear for these Christians. Just as there are police officers or presidents or congressmen or judges who do wicked things in our country who frighten good law-abiding citizens. That is unfortunately the case sometimes. But God's institution of human government isn't intended for that purpose. It's intended to strike fear into the hearts of those who do evil so that they stop doing evil things, you know? And I want to exhort you this morning, if you serve in a position of governing authority at any level, you know, an elected official or you're a, you know, an officer of some sort, that's your job before God, to stop the people who are doing evil things from doing those evil things and to keep the citizens safe. If that's the case, then don't abuse your authority. Unfortunately, we have lots of people in our government that abuse their authority. Don't abuse your authority, because here's the truth of it. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, let there not be many leaders among you, for you shall receive the greater judgment. And that applies as equally to pastors, which is how we normally apply it. It applies as equally to pastors as it does to government officials. If you abuse your authority and you're not faithful with that trust that's been given to you, you're going to answer to God for that. You know, there's a pastor that I was listening to through this teaching, and he said, you know, the mayor of his city called up and said, I'd love to speak at your church. Can I speak? And this guy was his views were very opposite of the scripture. And so the pastor said, no. He said, but you can come and we'll pray for you. We'll be happy to pray for you. So the mayor came. So the mayor came and he prayed for him that God would watch over him, protect him, give him wisdom, give him direction, give him guidance, you know, show him how much he loved him. And then after he's done praying for him, he charged him. He said, now you're the mayor of our city. My Bible says here that you're God's servant for good. So just as I'm a servant for good to minister spiritual things, you're a servant for good to minister civil things to our society. And you're going to answer to God someday for that. So you need to be faithful. That's pretty cool. But that is any government official, even if they're a faithless pagan. You look at them and say, you have a responsibility for God. You're going to answer to him someday for how you cared for your people. It's you know, I've seen many a husband when he's been told that, hey, you're the head of your family. You need to be the one that caring for your wife and your kids. You're going to have to answer to God someday for how you treat them. And they can be a godless person. Their eyes get real big as soon as you say that. So, you know, this is why we need to pray for our leaders, to encourage them. I don't want their job. I don't want that job. I don't want the president's job. I have enough to juggle as it is just being a dad. So how do we avoid fearing the government? Well, he says, you know, under most circumstances, just do good. Be generous to others. Pay your taxes. Work hard. Treat others with dignity and respect. And be a reasonable law-abiding citizen. Because most of the time, that will get you praise from the authorities. Now, there are occasions where it doesn't. And if not, then 1 Peter chapter 3 applies. Turn to 1 Peter 3 with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter also writing to a persecuted people, people who had been driven out of their homeland for their faith by the government. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, 13, he says this. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Same thing Paul said. Who is he that will? Most people won't. If they, man, you know what? You're a good citizen. You're a good neighbor. You're a person that I enjoy being around. Why are they going to bug you? Most of the time they won't. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, post a complaint on Facebook. Is that what he says? Or call up the local TV station and ream somebody out. No. He says, happy are you. I almost never see that on my social media. I don't see on my Twitter feed, government official criticizes Christians and says they're to blame for the Orlando shooting. And somebody goes, praise the Lord. I don't ever see that on my Twitter feed. Never. I see lots of people who complain, lots of people get offended, lots of people who want to fight back. He says, happy are you. And don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know, we get offended so easily and there's no reason to. Instead, we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. In our hearts, say, Lord, I need to be able to respond properly to this. I need to go to prayer. I need you to set my heart in the right place. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness. It means strength under control. It means, you know what? Their argument's illogical and it's unfair and it's wrong. You're right. But you don't blast them for it. Jesus, when he was being nailed to the cross, he didn't say, this is wrong, this is unfair, it's not right. He said, Father, forgive them, they have no clue what they're doing. No clue. That's to be our response to people. With meekness and with fear, with a reverent. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, we're not evildoers, but they speak of us that way, that when they do that because of our good conscience, because of the way we're living, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, the way you live your life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer. If it's God's will that you suffer, better for it to be for well-doing than for evil-doing. And I know a lot of Christians who suffer for evil-doing right now. Don't complain if you have a harsh attitude all the time and you're always defending yourself and you're always saying things that are negative about other groups of people. Don't complain because other people are giving you a hard time about it. Pastor Chuck used to tell the story of a gal he went to Bible college with, but they rode the bus to school together and seminary. And, you know, she would always complain about being persecuted for Jesus. And finally, one time he just turned to her and said, you're not being persecuted for Jesus. You're being persecuted because you're mean. And that's the truth. So, verse 4, he is a minister of God. This is back in Romans 13. Do good because then you have praise. Why? Because he's a minister of God to you for good. He's one who serves. That's what a minister is. God's plan for Nero. God's plan for Pharaoh, as we saw in Exodus. God's plan for Barack Obama. God's plan for any of our leaders in our government is to be a servant who protects the citizens. Now, every time a murderer, a rapist, a kidnapper, a thief, or any other evildoer is dealt with correctly by the government, that's good for us. That's good for us. I'm happy about that. It keeps people safe, okay? Do they always do the right things? No, certainly not. But when they do those right things, that's good. But this has a personal application to us as well. Keep reading. But if you do that which is evil, then be afraid. You should be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. You know, we don't get a free pass to sin in these ways just because God can forgive us because we're Christians. We don't. I have been known to have a heavy foot. And so as I'll be driving, and a lot more in the old days at times, you know, I also believe that anyone that was in my way shouldn't be. And I don't understand why they didn't understand this. So, you know, I'd zoom around and, you know, get where I needed, because I need to be places. Nobody else does. I need to be places because I'm important. You laugh. I know some of y'all are like that too. I remember, I think I hit 17 or 18 and I realized that there were 4 billion people on the planet that weren't thinking about me. I was very disappointed. So anyway, this is many, many years ago, and I got pulled over a couple times, and I'd kind of, you know, been real gentle, real humble about it, and the officers had let me off. Well, it was about 2 weeks after one of those things happened, and I was driving down 7092 towards Horatio, and I was burning through people, and all of a sudden the lights came on, and I mean, it's like, oh man, you know, I shouldn't be doing this, whatever. And the Lord's like, don't even think of trying to talk your way out of this. And man, that cop came up. He was the meanest cop I've ever met in my life. He didn't even ask me any questions, like, you know, how fast you're going. I mean, he just walked up, license. You know, there was no way I was getting out of this. And I knew it. The Lord was trying to teach me a lesson. And in that gentle, still, small voice, I heard the Lord say, Pastor Will, how do you think it would be if you were to be burdened by one of the members of your congregation? Or maybe somebody you just shared the gospel with earlier. So Pastor Will, would you please take your ticket, take your driving course, and stop breaking the law? And I did. I really did learn my lesson. If I get caught now, it's because I'm not paying attention. It's not because I'm intentionally burning around. Anyway, don't blame anybody else for that. My old pastor used to say, if you're going 85 and the speed limit is 65, the angels are back there. You're on your own. Not true, but it's funny. Because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. The sword, that's the emblem of capital punishment. Harkens back to Genesis 9. That the job of human government is to protect us from evildoers. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon those that do evil. Okay? So, beware. And yet, you know what? As Christians, should we need to be told that? To beware because the government will take care of us if we break laws? Our heart should be to stay away as far as possible from such wicked behavior, from evil behavior. And so it says in verse 5, wherefore you must needs, it's necessary for you to be subject. But Paul says, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience sake. You know, we have a conscience, the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And we shouldn't just want to be law-abiding citizens to stay out of trouble with the government. We should do it because it's good, it's right, it pleases God, and allows us to have a good testimony to others for the gospel. So, verse 6. For this cause, pay you tribute. That's not a command. It means you pay tribute. It's just stating a fact. For this cause, you pay tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. In other words, citizens pay taxes because it's the right thing to do and because you'll get in trouble if you don't do it. Now that word attending, it means to be continually devoted to something. Some government officials are more devoted to taxation than others. I prefer the ones who are less devoted. I prefer the ones who will take less of my money, all right? But whichever one you get, you can vote for the ones that don't take as much, but whichever one you get, Paul's command is clear. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues. The word there, render, and rendering dues means to pay back a debt. The Bible teaches consistently all throughout that taxes are a debt owed to the government. Therefore, it is the legal and moral obligation of Christians to do so, whether you think it's fair or not. Jesus confirmed that when he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. God's your provider. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. So tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. One refers to the taxes of your government. Custom refers to the taxes of a foreign government. Christians should pay both. Don't ever try to do anything under the table. I see Christians who don't want to report their income. They don't want to report, you know, the work that they've done because they don't want to pay their taxes because they think the government takes too much of their money. You're right. They probably do take too much of your money. They probably don't spend it right. I agree with you. But this is what the word says. You need to pay your taxes. Okay? There's a testimony to that. Because, you know, it's interesting. We had friends of ours that worked in the restaurant business, and so they would report all their income when you'd go to the register at the end of the night. And, of course, all the other servers are like, man, why are you reporting all your income, man? You don't need to do that. Go, Uncle Sam takes all that junk, you know, whatever. And they said, no, the word says I need to do this, and I want to be obedient to God. And it opened doorways for conversations to have with people about Jesus, you know. If you're dodging your taxes, listen, you're not dodging the government. You're dodging God. because he sees and he knows. You give fear to whom fear is due, which means reverence. Honor to whom honor is due, respect. You can respect the office without approving of the conduct of the office bearer. If I was invited to the White House, I would count it a privilege. Not because Barack Obama is a great man. I disagree with 99% of what the man does. I don't feel like he accurately represents me. But that's the office. And I would shake his hand. I would tell him what an honor it was to be in his presence. And then I would encourage him and remind him that he has a responsibility before God himself to do the right thing and to protect his citizens. That's what I would do. But I would not disrespect the man. I wouldn't be unkind to the man. The Bible, we learned last week, all the things that we're supposed to treat each other with kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control, being fervent in spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in our lives. You know, you can respect the office without approving of the conduct of the office bearer. 1 Peter chapter 2, again, Peter speaking to a persecuted people, a people driven away from their homeland. And this is what he says to them about their governing officials. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, we read it in our scripture reading. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, every institution of man. That's the institution that God sets up of human government. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Echoing Paul. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Listen, do you think that the LGBT community would blame Christians for stuff all the time if we were out there treating them with kindness and dignity and respect? I'm reading a book right now by a former lesbian woman. She used to be the head of the women's literature department at Syracuse University. It's blown me away. She got saved. But through that process, a lot of her life didn't change right away. But she explained her viewpoint of and her experience with Christians. She shared some specific experiences with Christians that really broke my heart. Things that I read about, I thought, that's horrible. I've never treated anybody that way, but I could see why someone would be mad if they were treated that way. Can you imagine what it would be like if we're treating them with dignity and respect as individuals that God created? Yeah, maybe they look weird. Okay, whatever. But I don't know about you, but I looked pretty weird when I first came into the church. My sin was messed up as well. And I'm glad people didn't just write me off because of that. So he says, for this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and we are more free in our country than most Christians are in other places. Yet, even though you're free, don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use that as a thing to cover up all the malicious, nasty things you say and do. Well, I'm free. You know, it's a free country. I'm free in Christ. But rather be the servants of God. So honor all men means respect, show dignity, value all men. Love the brotherhood. Love your brothers and sisters. Fear God and honor the king. Good scripture, right? Well, this is the part last service where I said I'm not going to finish the rest of the text. But let's bring up a question. Is our submission to government absolute? What about when the government asks us to do something unbiblical? Well, we have numerous examples of civil disobedience in that case. Daniel defied the law against prayer. Now, Daniel didn't go and post a sign saying, say no to Proposition 4 of no prayer but to the king. He went to his house and he prayed. What about his three friends who refused to bow down to the idol? Man, if I were in their shoes, I would have probably taken a different route. If I was there and the king had been saying to me, you bow down or you're going in the furnace. And I'd be like, oh yeah, well you're going to go in the eternal furnace, buddy. I mean, I'd be doing something to maybe shake him up or whatever. But they didn't say any of that. They said, oh king, live forever. I'd want him to die, drop dead right there. Oh king, live forever. We understand that you want us to do this, but we cannot do this thing in your sight. So be it known that we will not bow down to the king's issue here. And we believe that our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, O king, know of assuredly that we will not bow down to this idol. I mean, they sound so happy when they're saying it, when you read it. I'd be thinking, I don't know which one of them said it, but if I was one of the other two, I'd be like, he doesn't speak for me. But that's the example we have. Or how about the apostles? Did not we strictly command you not to speak in the name of this Jesus? And they just said, You determine what's logical here. That should we obey men or obey God? They were gentle. They weren't rude about it. They said, okay, we can't listen to that though. It's interesting. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But what did he say after that? Render unto God what belongs to God. And to God alone belongs my absolute obedience. No other person, be it government, be it a boss, be it a husband, be it parents, be it a church leader, can claim such authority in my life. And if the government demands that we obey their law when it clearly contradicts God's word, then we must follow the example of the early church who in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, when they were commanded by them to not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, you decide. You figure that out. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then when they were rearrested and charged in chapter 5, verse 28, and they said, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. That's what they said. Now, in each of these instances, those who disobeyed the law to obey God accepted the consequences. Daniel didn't resist arrest when they threw him in the lion's den. Neither did the three friends when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And neither did the apostles when they were arrested. They made their argument before the government, seeking to reason with them in regards to the justice of their disobedience. But if the government didn't side with them, they accepted the consequences, even when it meant death. Now, we ask the question then, can a Christian ever fight back? Well, Peter tried, right? When they came to arrest Jesus unjustly, what did he do? Pulled out the sword and started swinging. I'm pretty sure he wasn't a good swordsman because I don't think he was aiming for the ear. But it's interesting that what Jesus said to him after he tried by force to defend Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, he said, Peter, put away your sword. And then he said, for they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, maybe you're out there and you're thinking, well, that sounds better than going down without a fight, at least. Fine, I'll perish by the sword. That's fine. I'll take some of these heathens with me. But consider this. Peter ended up doing more harm than good in his defense against an unjust government there because Jesus had to fix the mess he made. And when Jesus told him later on in John 21 what would happen at the end of his life, that he would be crucified for his faith, Peter submitted to it because we know he was crucified upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down, which means he wouldn't have been able to breathe and he would have suffocated almost immediately. My guess is that he won more people to the faith by doing that than by chopping ears off. Hebrews 11, 32 through 35 talks of men and women who fought bravely for just causes. You can do that, but there's an addendum to that at the end in verses 35 to 38 of Hebrews 11 of those who suffered for their faith and didn't fight back. And to them, not to the first group, but to that group, the writer of Hebrews says the world was not worthy. The Bible said throughout history that the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. And the church has been its strongest at the times when it's been persecuted. The times when it's not persecuted is when it gets compromised and things get muddied up. That's why the church is the way it is in Western culture right now. We're free, so we're free to not obey God either. But this sacrificial love that lays down its life for others has a great impact, even more so than putting up a fight. Now, we're not going to get through the end of the chapter, but I do want to address something from last week. I know the things I said last week were hard. And I don't apologize for any of those things because it's gospel truth. It's the Bible. But one of the things that sometimes when I'm critical of one particular side of government or I'm critical of an aspect of government or I talk about our place in Christians, you know, in regards to government or in regards to politics, when you don't talk about the other things, sometimes people can assume you're just, you don't like this, so you must be for this. And I want to make something clear. Somebody came to me and said, you know, so you're telling us we shouldn't vote. I've never said that from this pulpit. I will never say that from this pulpit. I've been pastoring for 20 years. That's a lot of elections that we've been through. Every election that I've been a pastor, we've had voter drive, registration drives at my church. We've tried to make sure that everybody in our church got registered to vote because I believe that strongly. The Bible says, give unto Caesar what, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Well, our Caesar is a constitution, right? I mean, it's not really our leaders. Our leaders are just the enforcers of the Constitution, and the Constitution gives us the right to vote. I think if you are going to be apathetic about your vote, you're not being obedient to that passage in Scripture. You need to get registered to vote, and you need to vote. What I am saying when I talk about this is that you need to make a vote that you can go to bed about. Don't vote on something because someone else tells you who to vote for. Don't vote on something because of what I'm voting for. You need to go and you need to pray and ask God, say, what is best for our nation? You need to go and do research on the candidates and you need to say, Lord, who's the best individual for our nation? And the truth is, we might come up with different individuals, all right? The particular two individuals that are running right now, I in good conscience cannot vote for them. I'm still going to vote. I need to find another person I can in good conscience vote for. And there's tons of other things down that list. Things that are local that we need to vote for. Things that are national that we need to vote for. And if you're just going to say, oh, I'm not going to go vote, I think you're being disobedient to rendering unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. I think we have a responsibility, because of the country we live in, to honor God by voting. So if you're not registered to vote, please get registered to vote. You have some months still. Please do so. I don't know if we've ever done a voter registration drive here, but that's something that's always been very important to me. I bring this up because at times, if I'm critical of something, it's because I see things in our government, or I see things in our nation, I see things in our hearts as Christians and how we respond to that, that aren't right. I know I have offended people with things I've said from this pulpit in regards to politics, but I'm trying to do so from the perspective of Scripture so that we can be in line with Him. I used to believe when I was a younger Christian, you could not be a Christian and be a Democrat. You just can't. How could you be pro-choice? How could all these things? What I've learned over the years, though, A, just as I don't believe in everything the Republican Party stands for and I'm still registered with the Republican Party, there are people who are in the Democratic Party who don't believe in everything the Democratic Party stands for, but they believe that some of the things they stand for are a better option. Many of those people don't vote for the candidates. I know I have a friend of mine who's a registered Democrat. He hasn't voted for a Democrat in 20 years because he doesn't believe any of them represent, you know, the moral truths that we find in God's Word. But there are people within that party who still value good things, and they're trying to change that party, just as I would say within my party, I'm trying to vote for things that are good too and change my party. So the problem, so I say that, I know it's offensive. How can you ever say that a Christian could be a Democrat, Will? Listen, I say it because the minute you say the opposite of that, because the Bible doesn't say it, the minute you say the opposite of that, you immediately cut off a whole group of people from God. You immediately cut off a whole group of people who aren't going to listen to anything else you say. And I'm not prepared to do that because the Bible says God loves the whole world. He loves greedy Republicans and He loves, you know, bleeding heart Democrats who can't get their heads on straight. He loves them both. Just like He loves the messed up me. All the things that still need to change in my life, He loves me. And if our rhetoric and our vitriol is going to be against an entire group of people, then guess what? They're going to think you hate them. And they're not going to see the love of Christ, whether it's rational or not. So my heart towards you is this. Hey, when this, you know, November comes around, you need to be out of the polls. I would love to have 100% participation of people at Calvary Chapel Orlando out there voting. That would be a huge thing for me because I think then we're being obedient to God. But you vote, you go home, you pray, you study, you educate yourself, and then you vote what God tells you to do. You may come to a different conclusion than I will. I'm not going to goad you for that because I believe that your God, He speaks to you. He speaks to me too, and I know what I have to answer in my conscience as well. But go out there and vote and be faithful with that. Now, one more thing. You might be saying, well, what if the government comes for us violently though? What if the government comes for me violently? Paul is a great example of this. Paul oftentimes sought to address the crowd or the government when they came for him, to reason with them. But sometimes he ran. And then sometimes the church had to force him to run because he didn't want to run. Polycarp, one of the amazing early pastors of the church, he was a disciple of John the Beloved, became the pastor of the church of Smyrna. He turned himself in when the soldiers came to arrest him. The people at the house said, sneak out the back, Polycarp. And Polycarp said, no, invite them in. Let's feed them. And then he asked him, he said, can I spend some time in prayer to prepare for this, his execution? Can I pray for you guys? He did. He had a huge impact on his community through that. Stephen allowed himself to be arrested, but then Peter escaped when he was given the opportunity. Paul, when he was falsely accused by the Jewish authorities, he pled his case before the Roman ruler. When he didn't receive justice before two of those guys, he appealed to Caesar. He won that appeal, and he was released. But then later on, he was rearrested, and he lost his case, leading to his execution, which, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he accepted. So what do we do? We need to pray. If the government comes for you violently, you need to pray. Because all of these responses are biblical. They're all biblical responses. And I know if I find myself in this situation, I need to pray because I want to conduct myself in a way that causes the most people to know Jesus, whether I live or whether I die. Because in the end, that's what matters most, right? Listen, if the government tells us you can't preach the gospel anymore, I'm going to preach the gospel. And then I'll be in jail and have a jail ministry. And then Pastor Tom will get up here and he's going to preach the gospel. And then he'll join me in jail and we'll have a jail ministry. And then Mike and then somebody else. And we'll get out here until some of y'all are up here. And we will preach the gospel until we own the jail. They can do what they want. Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And God, who is sovereign, does not bow the knee to wicked men. We have nothing to fear. Amen? Amen. Now maybe you're here today and you may have heard me say this and you think, Will, I don't know if I'm buying that. You're thinking, does your God want us to stand by and do nothing while evil men treat people violently? That sounds a lot like what the church did in the case of Hitler. I don't want to serve a God like that. Realize that what I said regards if the government is coming violently for me. In regards to my reaction, if the government is coming for you, the Bible has something else to say. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. And it says this. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, well, behold, we didn't know it. Does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, does he not know it? And shall he not render it to every man according to his works? Listen, if the government comes for someone else unjustly, we're not to stand by to save our own neck. And sometimes that might mean hiding them like Rahab did and many of the Christians in Germany did during the Holocaust. Even though their own churches wouldn't do that. It might mean speaking on their behalf, to actually put yourself on the front lines and to defend them, to speak up for them and to say they're a person of character, even though that might mean you get associated with them in condemnation. But it also might mean laying your lives on the line, that you would die, that they might live. So my question to you is this today. If you're here and you've been questioning God and his justice or his fairness, have you ever questioned yourself? Instead of questioning God, have you ever asked yourself the question of, have you always laid down your life for others? Because here's the truth. My God did lay down his life for others. He stepped out of eternity and he became a man. He lived in the midst of our corruption. And then even though he'd done no wrong, he died in my place, in your place. In light of what he's done for you, don't you think it's time to make him your God? You know, the greatest sin that mankind faces is our pride. You know, it's our pride. We don't want to submit to anything. And in this teaching on human government, the Lord's saying, in the end, you're going to bend the knee to me. Why not bend the knee now? Because I'm a good God and I take care of you. And if you're here today, I want to urge you. And you do not yield, bent the knee to God. You have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to change your mind and to say, I will come, Lord. You did give your life. I haven't given my life like that for people. I haven't sacrificed myself for others. I certainly haven't sacrificed myself for my enemies. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for your great love for us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Lord, that you are so good to us and so kind to us. And Lord, we recognize right now that these teachings are hard, Lord. We see things in our nation, Lord, that we love the things that our nation has represented throughout the last 300 years. And we see things that are just frustrating and painful and sometimes even disgusting, Lord. But we must be reminded of the fact that our own sin is disgusting and you loved us. So Lord, help us to love people. Lord, to be good law-abiding citizens, men who fear you. And to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, Lord. To be faithful citizens and to do our part. In Jesus' name. With every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're here today and you want to repent of your sins, you want to change your mind, you want to put your faith in Christ, and you believe, you want to say, I do believe he did step in and he did give his life for his enemies. He died for me. I want to be forgiven. I want to be a follower of Christ. Just lift your hand up tonight. Anybody out there, you want to repent and put your faith in Christ. You don't want to live for yourself anymore. You want to live for him. Anybody this morning before we close? Well, Lord, we do thank you again for your salvation. We give this time of worship to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.